Well, our scripture reading this evening is going to take us for the final time into the prophecy of Malachi. If you are here in the morning service, this is probably the only Sunday of your life that you've had a morning in Ezekiel and an evening in Malachi. But it is good for us. All of scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and for reproof, for training and for in righteousness as well as for correction. We have been in our evening services working through this very short prophecy. And tonight we're coming to the end of our study. One of our elders now, Ramsey, is going to come forward. He's going to read from verse 13 of chapter 3 through to the end of chapter 4. Malachi chapter 3 from verse 13 through to the end of chapter 4.
You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Amen.
Let me invite you to turn back in your Bibles to the prophecy of Malachi and chapter 3 into chapter 4. We're going to be thinking more specifically about the words in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3 this evening. But I want to begin by asking, where do you think you might land tonight on a scale of 1 to 10 as to whether or not you are a treasured possession of God? Scale, at one end of the scale, number one, well, you wouldn't think yourself at all as a treasured possession. And number 10, that you are a treasured possession. Where do you land on that scale of 1 to 10 as to whether you are a treasured possession of God? Now, some of us might respond and say, well, actually, that's quite unsettling because I know the dirt and the dross of my life. And knowing what I know, I find it almost impossible to believe that I could be anywhere up near 10. Somebody else might turn around and say, well, given what's unfolding in my life tonight, given the circumstances that God has permitted to unfold, then I'm not sure that I would be anywhere near that 10, because if I'm a treasure possession, why are some of these things happening to me? Other folks in here might be very much of a mind to say, well, it really doesn't matter whether I'm a treasure possession in God's eyes. As long as I'm treasured by somebody else, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, as So the question I suppose we're going to ask tonight and hopefully answer is this: can we really be precious in the sight of God? The prophet Malachi, like every other prophet, had a tough task. It wasn't their remit to share light, easy, comedic musings about life. They were actually a mouthpiece of God to deliver God's message to his people. And most of the prophets learned pretty early on that actually their message was not going to be hugely popular or accepted. In this message that Malachi is delivering, he's communicating the message from God to a people who are really very much going through the motions when it comes to the life of faith, going through the motions at the very best. God is coming before them and he's saying, listen, this is what you're doing and this is not healthy. And throughout this prophecy, we've seen God make certain statements about his people and then back that up. On every one of these statements, we've yet to encounter the people of God putting their hands up and saying, okay, fair enough, that is exactly where I'm at. Because every time God says something to them, they object, the inner lawyer springs into life. So we have that for the final time in the prophecy here in verse 13. God says, you have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. And yet the inner lawyer, yet you ask, well, what have we said? Well, what you've said is that it is a waste of time to serve God. You have said that there is no benefit to you in serving God. And as far as you're concerned, God doesn't really have a handle on some of the things that are happening in this world. That's what verse 14 says. God says, it's futile to serve God. That's what you say. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements, going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. So this is what they're saying against God. And so all the way through this book, we have seen God make statements and then back it up as the people have objected to it. And we would think that really throughout this book, therefore, the whole nation is all heading in one particular direction until we come to the words of verse 16, where we learn that there's a group of people within the nation who do not share the same jaded, cynical outlook that's represented here in this book, because there is a people here who think and who talk and who act very differently. And that's why we land in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And so on. Well, they think and they speak and they act differently because their view of God is very different to the people that they live among. Their view of God is different because their focus is not on what God can give to them. Their focus is God himself. The words here in verse 16 and then again into chapter 4, verse 2, when it talks about fearing the Lord, talks about honoring the Lord. In verse 2 of chapter 4, it talks about revering the Lord. All of these go together to paint a picture of a group of individuals who have a very high and accurate view of God. That they have a sense of awe and reverence and care before the greatness and the grandeur and the glory and the grace of God. They are those who will do their best to ensure that they would not displease God, because God is holy. The very notion, as we've seen throughout this prophecy, the very notion of wearying God or robbing God or speaking harshly against God, for this group of people within the nation, that would be three things that would cause sleepless nights, because they are not casual when it comes to God. They have a fresh and a fair and an accurate understanding of just how different God is. And so their response is from this way of thinking This way of understanding and relating to God, that what's on the inside comes out. And because they live among a people who have a very low opinion of God, it says, verse 16, those who fear the Lord, they talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. In other words, we have here that they're having to go out of their way, almost, to find those who similarly have a desire to honor and to revere and to fear and to serve and to love God. They're going out of their way to find those who are like-minded. And when they do, they talk about the wonder of who God is. And when they're in a climate, a culture, where God is very much viewed negatively, they come together, they have to come together to be in a place where they will speak of the wonder of God. Do you know, in an average life, we speak 860 million words. I'm pretty sure men speak a bit less than maybe the average female, but 860 million words are spoken about sport and about our employment and about food and about current affairs and about our family. And of course, we can't forget the weather. And a little bit of that is taken up with speaking about God, isn't it? Well, the people here, when they're gathering with like-minded individuals who understand God, that when they come together, they are coming because God is not on the fringes of their thinking or of their conversation. God is right at the very center, because their relationship with God constitutes for them more than an hour on a Sunday. It constitutes more than maybe grabbing 5 minutes per day to open up His Word and to pray to Him. Their relationship with God constituted far more, that they will be there together with those who fear the Lord. Because for them, God and His Word are paramount in their lives. And when they meet together, we've got no evidence necessarily. And when they talk together, we've got no evidence that their gatherings are particularly huge. And maybe it would be the case, as it has been throughout history, that these small gatherings of those who have a reverence for God would be kind of dismissed by the wider population. Look at these cranks who meet together, you know, they're all God stuff. And if they were noticed at all, they would be slightly dismissed. But this verse 16 reminds us that they are never missed, and they're never unnoticed by God, are they? Because those who fear the Lord talk with each other, and the Lord listened and He heard. So within the nation, there's a group of people who think very differently, because their view of God is different, and God's view of them is very different as well. God's view of them is very different, because they've come to an understanding of God and His awesome reality, and how they can somehow relate to this God. But God is he's listening to them. One of the accusations, wasn't it, in verse 15 and in other places in this prophecy, one of the accusations is that God, if He's there, He doesn't care. He's not interested. There's injustice going on and whatever else. God's not interested in sorting that out. God's not interested. He's not listening. He's not caring. Many people today actually think the same. Think if there is a God, He's somehow made this earth. He's kind of wound it up, made the universe, and now He's let it go, and that's Him. He's completely cut off from what's going on in this world. Well, these words remind us that's not the case. These words remind us that God knows exactly what's going on in this world. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows exactly what is said. He knows the harsh words, the arrogant words that are spoken against Him, to the words of thankful adoration offered in worship to Him, and everything in between. God listens, and God knows. It's quite humorous, isn't it? Well, we find it quite humorous. I'm sure they don't. But you know, when politicians are somehow caught off guard, their microphones are still on and they carry on speaking things that they did not want to be recorded, and you hear what they really think. And we as the population, it's quite funny, isn't it? But it's not so humorous when we think of there being a microphone God's microphone hanging round us, recording every exaggeration and embellishment, recording every word of slander or gossip that we generate or pass on, recording every lie or distortion to the truth. It's not funny when we think that God hears absolutely everything that I say and you say, the 860 million words he hears. And so you think, well, okay, Alistair, well, at this point, surely it's game over. Because if you're asking the question and attempting to answer the question, can we be precious in God's sight? The answer is now, surely no, we can't, because God hears what we say. He also sees what we do and he knows what we think. And so with that in mind, there's no chance that we can be precious in the sight of God. And yet, look what verse 17 tells us. It gives us a different answer. Verse 17 says, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they, those who fear and honor and revere and talk about the Lord, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion on and spares his son who serves him. You're going, well, why does he mention sparing there? Well, he said he will spare us because he knows there will be things that we'll need to be spared from. Because he knows that we will fall and we will fail and we will let him down, and there will be a whole host of things that would deservedly exclude us from being part of the treasured possession of God. But God is going to spare us. He is going to spare us because of his remarkable grace towards us. And he said, and then you will see the distinction between them and the wicked, those who serve God and those who don't. In sparing us, the middle of verse 16 reminds us that God is going to add our names onto a scroll of remembrance. You know, these kind of Christmas movies that come up usually way too long before Christmas. There's one called The Christmas Chronicles. In that movie, you've got the naughty list and the nice list, and the naughty list, the names are written in black and they're only going to get coal for Christmas, and you've got the nice list and their names are written in gold and they're going to get what they deserve, and it's kind of quite in keeping with the nice kind of warm, fuzzy feeling that Christmas is meant to kind of generate for us. Well, we're talking a different type of scroll here, a different type of record that's made. And like this record and the other records that the Bible speaks of, because the Bible talks in Psalm 139 about every day that we experience was written for us before even one of them came to be. So there's a day about your life and my life, according to what the Bible teaches us, that image in our head, knowing that God knows everything. We could think of another book, the Book of Life, and that our names need to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if they're not, then we're in serious trouble. In Revelation 21, verse 27, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. When God makes a record and he adds the name of his precious onto the scroll of remembrance or onto the Lamb's book, into the Lamb's book of life, this is the declaration of one who is, in the sight of God, loved, precious, and accepted. There is no tippex to somehow get our names out of that book. There are things that we will do that inevitably will test the patience of God, but he spares us on the basis of his love shown toward us in Christ Jesus. But our names, along with all those who fear and honor and revere and talk of, whom God listens to us speaking about him, together our names will be on that list. Together our names will be written in his presence, because we'll be treasured possession. You know, a treasured possession in life tends to happen because of one of two things. Number one, a gift was given to you that was handed down from previous generations that was particularly precious to those who first had it. Or something is a treasured possession because of the effort and time and cost that went into somehow saving for this particular item, and it's treasured. It's treasured because of the cost, or it's treasured because of the gift that was given. When we transpose that notion of treasured possession and widen our lens from Malachi to the wider Bible, we see that if we are the treasured possession of God, it is because a price has been paid. 1 Peter 1 verse 9 reminds us that we have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a price that has been paid. We've got that slightly different angle than a treasured possession that Jesus lets us into in John chapter 17, when he talks about the people who were yours, but you have given them to me. They're treasured because they're a gift from the Father to the Son. And so that sense of the costliness of the purchase and that sense of the preciousness of the gift, that they co-align in our thinking, as it were, when we think here of this treasured possession that we actually become in the sight of God, that our names are there. And God says, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them. They are mine, nobody else's. They are mine, so they are safe. They are mine, so they will be protected. They are mine, so they will be loved, because they are my treasured possession. And that sense of being the treasured possession stands in stark contrast to those who have rejected God's treasured possession, who have rejected the very Son of God, who have rejected the ways of God, who have rejected the word of God given through Moses, or the reminder of how to live in the light of the word of God given through the prophets. Those who have rejected, well, they're not treasured possession, but it's those who have feared the Lord, honored the Lord, revered the Lord, spoken of the Lord. Well, they are treasured. So here's the thing. So if God classes us as his treasured possession, do we class him as our treasured possession? If we are God's treasured possession, do we class him as our treasured possession? There's multiple of these TV shows that you can watch, whether it's Antiques Roadshow on iPlayer, or whether it's Yorkshire Auction Mart programs, and you've got these families, and they're coming to get some item valued. Some of them have no idea where this item came from. Almost all of them have no idea what this item is worth. And it comes to specialists, and the specialists, and they kind of ooh and ah and whatever else, and they do their thing. And eventually, you know, the builds up to convey to the owner of, well, this is a rare piece of fine whatever, and it's actually worth this amount. And then the individual's left with a choice, and ooh, what do I do? Well, that is if it's worth anything. Sometimes it's worth nothing. But if it's worth anything, ooh, what do I do? Do I keep it? Do I sell it? What do I do? And almost the way in which that program unfolds is the way in which I think we unfold with regard to the treasure of the gospel message. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6, that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. So if your treasure is money, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is success, that's what's going to drive you. If your treasure is relationships, that's what's going to get you out of bed in the morning. That's going to be your thing. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The treasure of the gospel is found in Jesus. And for some people, it's like those who come on this show, and this treasure, this message of Jesus, it's been there all their life. It's been there. But they just didn't realize just how significant and precious it actually is. And it's been there, and now they're beginning to realize, why did I ignore that treasure for so long? Might that be you today? Or there's others for whom, you know, this treasure, it hasn't been, you know, completely ignored, but it certainly hasn't been loved in the way it ought to have been loved, because there's almost dust gathering on this almost dormant faith. Because other less precious things have somehow taken the position this treasure of Jesus ought to have had. And so maybe for us it's time to kind of wipe the dust off. Maybe it's time to kind of clear the grime from our spectacles and to look again and see the wonder of the treasure that is Jesus Christ. Because if God classes you as treasured possession, is he your treasured possession? Because he really ought to be. He really ought to be because of the way in which we become his treasured possession. In verse 17, on the day when I act, says the Lord, they will be my treasured possession, and I will spare them just as the Father has compassion and spares his Son who serves him. And that verse inevitably points us forward to a son serving a father. And that inevitably points forward to a son who, above all sons, deserves compassion and deserves to be spared by the Father because he is obedient in a way nobody else has been obedient. You've not been obedient like that, I've not been obedient like that, but this son has. So he deserves above all to be spared. He deserves above all to know this compassion. And yet, the message of the Bible tells us that there is one son who was not spared so that you and I might become sons and daughters and be spared. And so the Lord himself is the one who was put into that position where he would experience all that should come to us for the 860 million words and the proportion of that that have been sinful. All that should have come to us for the actions that are innumerable, for the thoughts that are even more, all that should have come to us. We have been spared because he wasn't. There was no sparing of the Son. There was no special treatment of the Son because of the connections, the family connections. What I deserved and what you deserved, he took. Do you see why he really deserves to be our treasure? Do you see why he really deserves to be the one above all else, above every relationship, that is the most precious? That he is our treasure because we are his treasure. And it's that order, isn't it? That we love because he first loved us. And so let me ask you therefore tonight, on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you land as being the treasured possession of God? Are you down in the 0 and 1 because you're rejecting this God? Are you up at 10 because you fear and revere and honor and love this Savior? Because in Christ, you are a 10 out of 10 treasured possession of God. You and me, with all of our flaws, you are a 10 out of 10 treasured possession by God. Let that truth sink into your heart and let it bring joy from us to the people that encounter us, because we might not be precious in the sight of other people, but we are definitely precious in Christ in the sight of God. Amen.